Amen, amen, amen. It's so good to be in the house of the Lord. And I appreciate the spirit that I feel in this place. Oh, man, if you can't be any place else in the world, you need to be in a place where praise is real and constant. Somebody say amen. This thing that God gave me a long time ago about the effects and the power of praise. See, the devil would have you believe that this radical approach to worship is all emotionalism. And you don't take all of that. But there's something powerful that you should understand. This is not in my message, but I think I'll just take a minute to explain this. In some scientific approaches and studies of the music, there's a phrase that some have used called undulation. And they say that undulation is the wave or the pulse of waves that proceeds from musical sound that has the power to penetrate mass and change and affect body chemistry. Now, in many of your clinical studies dealing with depression and several other things, there's something called clinical depression or whatever, and they give you medicine, and the purpose of giving you medication is to change your body chemistry. If you have a situation with depression or about to have a nervous breakdown, they give you medication in order to readjust your body chemistry because it affects your mind as well. The devil knows that. He knows full well how the body works with the mind. But David, the Bible said, was cunning on the harp. And when Saul was having his fits of rage, they say historically that what Saul was actually having was epileptic seizures or fits. And the Bible calls it a vexed spirit. The Bible said it was a vexed spirit. He was vexed with a spirit. And when David walked into the room, there was Saul having his fits or his vexation of spirits. And David would cunningly play the right kind of music at the right kind of time in order to deal with what was going on in the mind of what appeared to be a madman. There's something about this praise that the devil don't want you to appreciate. Because if he can get you hooked on science, he can get you away from God. Y'all not hear what I'm talking about now. If he can get you believing this is crazy, but everything else is all right, then he's got you just where you want to. And some motivators have made it clear. That's why when you go read books by motivators like Zig Ziglar and Brian Tracy and Og Mandino and some of the other great motivating speakers in our country today, they always tell you to write yourself an affirmation statement of some sort, affirming who you are and your goals and in life. And they tell you not to let your emotions overpower your actions, and they tell you how to control your thoughts by your words, and they'll tell you to repeat this over and over again. They'll say read it out loud in the morning, then read it out loud again at noon, then read it out loud again before you go to bed. And they say the reason why they say that, because your mouth and your mind are connected, and whatever you say enough time with emotion become a part of what they call your subconscious mind. That's why David said, I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Whether you feel good about it or not, praise him. Whether your body tells you another story, praise him. The circumstance might say something else, but praise him. I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continually. Somebody say continually. Late in the midnight hour, when I feel like breaking down and cry, I'm still going to praise him. When my circumstances have weighed on my shoulders so heavy, I'm still going to praise him. When everything around me seems to fall apart, I'm still going to praise him. When I should have lost my mind, I'm still going to praise him. I will bless the Lord at all times. And his praise shall continually be in my mouth. And of course, the world will tell you that if you do what you feel, then you're being real. And if you do something contrary to what you feel, then you're being a hypocrite. I'm not going to go through all that because that's not what I feel. And I don't want to be no phony. And so I'm just going to do what I feel. And you know, that right there is a lie. Because you're not going to tell me tomorrow morning when your clock rings, you're going to pop up out the bed holler, I'm so glad I got to go to work. I'm so glad I got to go to school. No, you're not. But you're going to get up and go because you know that's what's necessary. Y'all hear what I'm talking about now? So praise is not a matter of feeling. Praise is a necessity for victory. And just like work is a necessity for an income, and just like school is a necessity for an education, praise is necessary for a victory. Woo. Oh, stand with me. Brother Sutton, thank you so much for having us again. And we appreciate you and Sister Sutton and your entire family and this church family for treating us so kind. And we've always felt welcome when we come. And I really appreciate the hospitality and the friendship. And, you know, preachers have a lot of associates. They really do. There's a lot of people who will shake their hand and smile and say words like, I love you, brother. And if you've been around a while, you know that people can say that a lot easier than they can to. Well, but they say it a lot. But if a preacher has 5 to 7 real friends in his lifetime, he's achieved quite a bit. Praise God. And I appreciate a man like Brother Sutton, who's not only a great preacher, but he's also a very great friend. Hallelujah. And I appreciate him so much. And I mean that. And friends, people say, I love you. And the question is not whether you really love me or not. The question is, how do you love me? Because love is a word we use so broadly and so loosely. It can mean a lot of things. You know, I love my dog. Y'all hear me now. You know, you love your dog too. You know, you ever seen somebody whose dog died, man, they have a funeral and cry and everything else, but he's still a dog. Somebody say, man, you don't love your dog quite like, well, I don't know, this is America now. We changed it quite a bit, but you don't love your dog quite like you love your kids. Or your real brother and sister. Are you following what I'm saying now? And so we're not talking about how we love each other, whether we love each other or not, it's how we love each other. And I want to love you with the love of God. Praise God. Somebody say amen. And I want to love you with the love of God. The book of Romans chapter 5, verse number 1. And this is probably one of the shortest messages you'll ever hear me preach. It's 11:05, and I plan to be finished somewhere far before 3 o'clock. Hallelujah. I was preaching one time, man, I was really getting with it. The Holy Ghost was falling in the room, and man, we just had a great time. This young new convert came up to me after service. He said, Pastor, that was a great message. I felt God all over the place. He said, I could see it too. That long-winded spirit got on you. Hallelujah. Don't y'all be praying against that thing now. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, that while we were yet, and let me put a parenthesis here and add my own words, while we were yet vile, corrupt, shameful, rejected sinners, Christ died for us. I want to preach this morning this simple message: fatal attraction. Fatal attraction. Put your Bibles down and lift your hands and let's talk to the Lord for just a moment. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you, God, for loving us. Even by the cross, you died for us. God, speak to our hearts today, God, and let somebody receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save the soul. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said amen. Amen. You may be seated. When we think about the love and the mercy of God, it's very interesting, because the scriptures describe God as a merciful, gentle, and kind God, but the scripture also teaches that he is a just and righteous God. And God cannot and will not have fellowship with sin in any way. Even from the very beginning, when God first developed his plan for man, the Bible said that the Lord God took man and put him into the garden that God created to be the paradise for man, the garden that God said that everything in this garden belongs to you. Everything there is to eat belongs to you, except the tree that's in the midst of the garden. He gave man dominion over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that lived upon the earth. God gave man an entire paradise. And God placed him in that garden, in that paradise, to dress it and to keep it. And he commanded man, say commanded. One thing I like about God is he knows that he's God. And God doesn't have to make suggestions. He's God. And he doesn't matter whether we agree or whether we believe it's comfortable or convenient, whether it fits into our plan. When God utters a word, it is a command. Somebody say amen. And God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof thou shalt surely die. This is a harsh thing for some who don't understand God. But God gave man everything there is to be given and said, there's only one thing I don't want you to touch. Isn't it amazing how God can give us so much, and the one thing God doesn't want us to have is the thing we feel like we've just got to have the most. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. And he said, of that one tree. Now, there's a lot of people who have this philosophy that if God didn't want you to have it, he would not have put it in front of you. And if God didn't want you to have it, somehow he would have moved it out of the way. I hear people talking like that about these relationships. If God didn't want me to have the man, God wouldn't have brought him to me. Now listen, the devil can show up too. Somebody say amen. Amen. And just because he shows up don't mean you ought to have him. Hallelujah. And just because God didn't move it out the way, it didn't mean God wanted you to have it. Well, if God didn't want Adam and Eve, why would God put a tree in the midst of the garden that he didn't want them to have? Why would he put it right next to the tree of life? And pay real attention to this, because the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was not some rotten tree. It wasn't some rickety tree that had no leaves and no fruit on it. It didn't look like something you'd hang up for Halloween. The Bible said it was pleasant to the eyes. It was good for food. I wish I had somebody saying amen. And it was. And so the Bible said that God commanded them, however, not to eat of it. Now, why would God do such a thing? Why would God put something right in front of you that looks so good and so tasty and so pleasant that he didn't want you to have? Because God don't want you serving him because you have to. God don't want you serving him because you have no other choice. God wants you to serve him because you love him. Lord, have mercy. God don't want what is called a captive audience. I remember when I was overseas, over in Saudi Arabia, a lot of people were coming to God, baptized 75 people or so. But you know, over in Saudi Arabia, they don't have nightclubs. They don't have beer joints. They don't have porno stands. They don't have X-rated clubs and strip clubs. So it's easy when you're in an environment that don't offer you anything for you to love God. Isn't it amazing how many folk go to jail and love God while they're in jail, come back and go back to hell? Because they've got no choice. That's not the kind of relationship God wants you to have. God wants you to be able to walk through every corridor of hell and still say, I still love God. He wants you to be able to walk through every dark red light district and say, I still love God. He wants every kind of temptation to come your way and say, I still love God. You can offer me silver. You can offer me gold. You can offer me houses. You can offer me land. But I still love God. If you keep your money, you can keep your friendship. You can keep everything else. So long as I keep God. And God did something else for Adam. God said it was not good that man would be alone. And so God gave him a wife. Now, you're lucky today. I'm not going to tell any bad wife jokes. Maybe one. No. Gave Adam a wife. When he gave man a wife, he gave man a responsibility to lead that wife. And I want you to notice something here also. This is not part of my message, but I thought I'd throw it out here. Before God gave man a wife, he gave him a job in his kingdom. Maybe I just need to spend a minute on this, because it might go hand in hand with what I'm talking about here anyway. Before he gave him a wife, he gave him a job in the kingdom. He gave him a ministry before he gave him a marriage. And there's a whole lot of folk looking to get hooked up before they get lined up. Oh, Lord, have mercy. And the problem with getting married before you get a ministry is that God didn't give you a marriage to compete with him. He gave you a marriage to be completed in him. When God gave him a wife, he gave him a wife that would be a help in his ministry, not competition for his ministry. God don't want a man having to choose between God and his wife. He wants a woman that will walk side by side with him in the garden. Oh, glory. That's why you got so much mess in houses right now. You got a man on fire for wanting to teach Bible study, and a woman sitting at home won't look at TV. I mean, you don't spend no time with me. Well, if you're going to teach Bible study with me, we'd be together all the time. And vice versa. Brother wants to stay home and watch Super Bowl. And sister want to go somewhere and work for God. And you treat that church better than you treat me. No, I'm not treating the church better than I treat you. I'm just treating God better than I treat you. You're supposed to be leading and you having to follow. Somebody said, I got to get out of this. So God gave man a commandment that of the tree of the knowledge and good and evil, he shall not eat of it. For in the day that he eats, he shall surely die. Somebody say surely. Shall surely die. Adam, you can do a lot of things in this garden. And everything in this garden is acceptable and pleasant and accessible to you. But the day you eat that tree, you shall surely die. Now, somewhere after this conversation, Eve was strolling through the garden. And the Bible says, can I paraphrase a little bit? She stumbled upon slick. The serpent was more subtle than any beast in the field. And he began to talk to the woman. Did God say? And this is one of his first approaches, is to make you question what God said. Didn't God say you can have everything? And that's how people treat the Bible too, you know, by the way. They find that one little phrase somewhere off by itself that looks like it gives permission to do something God didn't give permission to do. God says you can have a little wine. It's better to marry than to burn. Didn't God say? And it didn't work, though. It didn't work. Eve said, no, that's not what God said. And I think some of us just need to go and stand up to the devil who's dressed up like our friends. Y'all didn't hear me now. Stand up to the devil who's dressed up like our neighbor. Stand up to the devil who's dressed up like our peers. No, y'all didn't hear me. And just say, no, that's not what God said. So he comes another way. He said, well, now, Eve, God knows that when you eat of that tree, you shall be wise and be like gods. Now, let me tell you something, how the devil worked on this one. Now, he made her forget. Now, think about this. All of this garden, everything belonged to Eve. And this one thing that God said, if you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, this whole paradise belongs to you. Everything in this garden is yours. Every promise, every riches, everything in this garden belongs to you. But this one thing, if you eat of it, you shall die. And that's the one thing the devil said, if you take that, God's going to deprive. If you don't take that, God's depriving you. It's amazing how you can know in your mind that what you are about to do will destroy your relationship with God. But the devil somehow makes you feel that if you don't have this one thing, you're being deprived of some joy, being deprived of some pleasure, being deprived of some privilege, being deprived of some opportunity. The devil is a liar. Whatever God said is right. However God said it, it's right. Somehow, Eve lost her focus off the privileges and benefits of the kingdom and became attracted to this thing she knew would kill her. This attraction to sin is so overwhelming and overpowering. And you know what the Bible says about Adam? He wasn't even tempted. He was just goofy. He was so hooked on Eve, it didn't matter what she did. Now, I don't know, this is not anywhere in any of my theological studies. This is from the chapter 1 of the book of Ellis, verse number 1. I believe if Adam had said, "Girl, you must be a fool. Why did you do that? You on your own." I believe God would have killed Eve and made him another woman. You don't have to follow anybody to hell. You don't have to follow anybody into destruction. You don't have to follow anybody into the arms of sin. Don't you ever be in love with nobody so much that they make you walk away from the will of God. You don't love nobody enough to stay away from God. If that man you're thinking about getting married to don't love God, drop him. If that girl you're thinking about marrying don't love God, drop her. God will move her out the way, move him out the way, and give you somebody God can love. Some of you boys in here who think you got your eyes on the girl, I just messed up your game. And Adam, Eve ate of that fruit. Some trying to make it an apple. I don't care what it was. It's fruit. Could be an apple, watermelon, cantaloupe. I don't care. All I know is she said, "Here." He said, "Okay." He didn't even question. Just said, "Okay." And that moment, the eyes was open. Now, you know, on the surface, you would think God was talking about spiritual, physical death. And death in the physical form began its work in their body. Man no longer had that eternal ability to live forever. So death began its work in the body. And the door to disease and sickness was opened because of their disobedience. But even more frightening is the death of the spirit, because God cut off communication with man that day, and their eyes were opened, and they knew they were naked, and they were ashamed. And even then, because they were created in the image of God, they tried to create their own righteousness. You see, blind men who don't know God try to create a covering for their sin that they cannot cover their sin, because God knows you wherever you hide. If you try to hide behind religion, he knows. If you try to hide behind your father's faith, he knows. If you try to hide behind accusations in the church, he knows. You can't accuse your way out. You can't blame your way out. You can't pray your way out. You've got to know that you know that whatever comes your way, I'm going to live for God if I've got to live by myself, because I will not let anything take me out of the hand of God. The door was open now. Sin had entered into the world. The Bible said, "For by one man, sin has come into the world, and death by sin." Somebody say, "Death by sin." Even in Adam's firstborn son, the ravage of sin began to take hold of his mind. He thought that worship was just worship. So long as you worship, it didn't matter how. That is a cheating lie of sin. God does have a way. He desires to be approached. And you just can't approach God however you feel like approaching God. Only sin will make you believe. And it doesn't matter to God how you come, so long as you come. That's nothing but a lie from the devil. But God demanded a blood offering. God demanded a blood offering, and Abel brought God the first of the flock and the best of the flock, and offer the kind of offering that God demanded. But Cain brought the fruit of his own labor. I don't know what it was. Let me just use my imagination. He brought this huge pile of vegetables and huge pile of grapes and fruit and all the things that he had labored with his hands to bring. But God, the Bible said, had no respect for his offering or no respect for him. But he said, Cain, if you will do right, I'll respect you. If you do right, I'll accept you. But no, Cain loved his way so much, he was willing to defy God. Oh, I need somebody. Clap your hands for a moment. He was willing to defy God. And God told him, Cain, if you bring the right offering, I'll accept you. And I can almost see Cain now in the 2005 language. God, what's wrong with you? Look at my hands. They are cut up from the ground. Look at my knees. They're bruised and blistered from crawling around in that heated sand. Look at my back. It's scorched from the sun. My neck feels like leather. I've worked myself nearly into a frenzy bringing you this offering, and you're trying to tell me that you don't want it. Oh, how ungrateful could you be, God? But God is trying to let Cain know that you ought to be glad I gave you hands to dig with. You ought to be glad I gave you knees to crawl on. You ought to be glad I gave you a back to bend. Don't you ever think you're doing God a favor by being in the house of God? Don't you ever think you're doing God a favor by lifting up your hands? You ought to be glad you got hands to wave. You ought to be glad you got legs to leap. You ought to be glad you got a tongue to sing. Say yes. But God demanded a blood offering. I'm trying to tell you now, there are some that say it don't matter what you believe, so long as you are sincere. And I've joined the church, I sang in the choir, I serve on the board, I'm not a bad person, I go to church regularly, but the word of God declares, marvel not, I say unto thee, ye must be born again of the water and of the spirit. You must be born again of the water and of the spirit. Tell your neighbor, you gotta come in through the door. It doesn't matter whether you're sincere or not. You need the blood of Jesus. You gotta repent of your sins. You gotta be baptized in Jesus' name. You gotta receive the Holy Ghost. Ever dare speaking with other tongues, say yeah. But Cain's life in sin made him so vulnerable to his own way that he was even willing to defy and reject God. He got so angry with God that he killed his brother in the field. And God said, Cain, where is your brother? Look at sin. Is it my turn to keep him? Am I my brother's keeper? How could anybody think of answering God that way? It is the attraction to sin, the love for self, the love of rebellion that would lead a man or a woman to defy God on that level. Whew. Clap your hands to the Lord. You may be seated. Hold on, don't get me started. Sin is never satisfied. Sin is not a diplomat. Sin is a tyrant. Sin demands that your desires become carnal. Sin is a ruler who demands that your attitude becomes pathetic. Sin is a dictator who demands that your relationships become ruined and that your lifestyle becomes wicked and your thoughts become vain and your goals become selfish and your priorities are confused. Somebody say sin. Sin denounces the truth. Sin hates the truth. Sin oppresses the poor. Sin condemns the righteous. Sin deceives the wealthy. And sin beguiles the weak. Sin will ruin you every time. But there is still this attraction that we have towards sin. We have a natural attraction to go against every law on the books. Have you ever noticed, and I'm guilty. Have you ever noticed that the speed limit is 50, but we have been given a grace of 55? And so how many of you are going to drive 45? No. We're going to drive 55 or 60. Come on, somebody say amen. It is in us to push the envelope. It's just in the human nature to cleave to that which is wrong. And time again, sin has proven that it can make even darker the depth of night. That sin can increase despair and sorrow, and yet we still love it. Sin can deepen the waters of affliction, and yet we love it. Sin can intensify the pain of disappointment, and we love it. Sin can cause you more loneliness, and yet we love it. Sin can multiply the agonies of hopelessness, yet we love it. Sin, time and time again, has proven to magnify the trauma of death, and yet we love it. Achan, knowing the judgment of God after the fall of Jericho, brought into his home a forbidden thing, caused Israel to lose a simple but major battle. One that should have been easy to win. But yet they lost because they lost the approval and the covering of God because of one man's sin. I want to say this, I got to say it out loud. Don't blame the church when your family's falling apart. When you hear over and over again the instructions from the pulpit about how to build a strong family, and you go home and you cleave to those things which are forbidden. I wish I had some help in here. You don't realize the seed of rebellion that you sow in the heart of your own children when they hear a word from the pulpit and watch you go home and do something completely different. You think it's the church. You think it's the preacher. You think it's the neighbor. You think it's the school. It's your rebellion against truth, and your love and attachment for sin has hurt your family. Sin. Achan. He thought it was going to be a good thing. You know, it started out simple. Oh, just a little statue. It's not like I'm out there taking all the treasures. Just this one thing. See, sin starts out by enticing. Then it ends up controlling. Sin starts out with tempting. But it ends up tormenting. Sin starts out teasing, but it ends up trapping. Sin starts out seeming to enhance, but it ends up degrading. Sin seems in the beginning a delighting thing, but it ends up becoming a thing that destroys. Sin starts out by being interesting, but it leaves you into a life of total irritation all of the time. Tell your neighbor, leave it alone. It's no good for you. Sin is what led Samson to his destruction. Sin is what led David to kill another man and take his wife. Sin. And we are full of sin. The Bible said all have sinned. Look at your neighbor and say, that's you too. Oh, y'all didn't say it loud enough. You look at your neighbor and say, that's me too. That's me too. I don't want to come in the house of God blaming you for what's wrong with me. My problem is sin. I just can't sing to get my praise like I need it. Maybe something's wrong with the church. I just can't seem to get my walk back right. Maybe I need to change churches, honey. You don't need to change churches. You need to change altars. You need to come off the altar of self and get on the altar of God. Hallelujah. We all have sinned. Say, all have sinned. Now listen, I don't want anybody to raise your hands. And in fact, I'm just going to make some comments. I don't even want to make any form of acknowledgement. But it's not a person in this room having done something so vile you're ashamed of is going to go to your grave with you. Everybody in this room have said or done something that you're ashamed of. And every time you look at certain people, you wonder if they know. Y'all look at me like that. You got something in your history that is so vile and degrading that you know full well if God gave you what you deserved on the day you ate that fruit, you knew when you were getting ready to do it, it was against God. Against everything you thought was right, against everything you knew was right, but you couldn't help it. You just had to taste it. And then when anything came close to revealing your need to repent of it, you got angry like Cain. You got angry with God. You got angry with people. You got angry with everything around you, and you rejected God. Like Achan, you didn't care who got hurt so long as you got what you wanted. You didn't care what it cost so long as you got what you wanted. You didn't care who got bitter by it. You just got what you wanted. Like Samson, you were willing to ruin your call. Like David, destroy your anointing so long as you got what you wanted. We all have sinned. Don't come in the house of God looking for somebody to blame for where you are. We all have sinned. Don't come in acting like you don't need to be at an altar. We all have sinned. Don't come in acting like you got it all together. We all have sinned. And in fact, we were so sinful, so full of hate, God could not find a man to help us. And he's a righteous God. It was set in his judgment to destroy us, to kill us, to mark us for death. But he loved us. I don't know how he could, Brother Sutton, but he loved us. I was the worst kind of creature he ever made, but he loved me. I didn't have nothing about me that nobody could love, but God loved me. And just because he loved me, he came off his throne because he loved me. He somehow found attraction to me, and he loved me. When I was a liar, he loved me. When I was a thief, he loved me. When I was doing everything the flesh could do, he loved me. And he came off his throne and he walked among men and he died on the cross because he loved me. His love for me made him do something no reasonable man would do. You know, see, for a good man, for a righteous man, some would die. And for a good man, Some would dare to die. But you know, they don't do anything for thugs, liars, cheaters, adulterers, idolaters, rogues and murderers. No, they get what they deserve. They get locked up. They get sent to death row. They get ostracized. They get cast out. They get alienated. They get what they deserve. But God saw more in me than what man could see. He loved me with a love that man could not love me with. He was attracted to me in such a way, but he couldn't get out of it no other way than to die. Every step he took to the streets of Jerusalem, and they mocked him and they cursed him, he saw me. Every lash he took on the scourging post, he saw me. Every thud from the hammer of the centurion soldiers driving those stakes in his hands, he saw me. Every thud from the hammer as they pounded those stakes in his feet, he saw me. When they wagged their fingers in his face and said, "Save yourself, save yourself, come down off the cross," he could have called a legion of angels, but he saw me. He loved me so much. He died for me. Tell your neighbor, it was his grace. Sin was not satisfied that it blemished all the beauty. But God loved me so much that his grace brought me out. Tell your neighbor, his grace brought me out. He loved me so much that his blood bought me out. It took me out of the hands of death. It took me out of the hands of destruction. It took me out of the hands of confusion. His death. He loved me so much, he died for me. Somebody say, his grace. Well, what can stop a drunkard from drinking? It's grace. It's grace that stops a thief from stealing. It's grace. It's grace that stops a liar from lying. It's grace. It's grace that stops a murderer from killing. It's grace. It's grace that straightens the mind of a blasphemer. It's grace. Grace reaches out for the pervert, prostitute, the perishing. Grace reaches out for the bloodthirsty. Grace reaches out from the corrupt, cantankerous person. Grace reaches out for the tired and tormented troublemaker. God reaches out for the greedy and the gullible and the grieving. Grace. It was God's grace that made him see me, knowing that I should have died, and died in my place, a fatal attraction. But now that I see him for who he is, Paul said, I die daily. I love him so much, Brother Sutton, that it doesn't matter what I have to lay down. I just love God. And if I got to just get up out of my seat and lay every one of my sins on an altar of confession before God, I just love him too much. My friends might walk out on me. People might not understand me, but I love him too much. I'm attracted to Jesus. What I see in his eyes, I can't see anyplace else. What I feel in his touch, I can't feel anyplace else. What I feel when he holds me, I can't feel anyplace else. What I hear when he speaks in my ear, I can't feel or hear any place else. I love him. I love him. Lift your hands and say, I love him. For when I was without strength, when I couldn't make it on my own, he died for me. His blood reached for me. I can see him now standing afar off, hanging on that cross, calling me and you by name. And the only thing that would keep anybody from coming to where he is that there's something else they love more. Maybe it's a friend. Maybe it's some activity or some habit. Maybe it's some other relationship. Maybe it's even the heavy load of guilt that you would rather hold on to than to go to God and confess. Attracted to that thing that'll keep you from God. The Bible says that we have to obey the gospel, and repentance means to die. It's a form of obeying his death. It's to turn your back on things that hinder you, things that hold you down, keep you away from God, and walk away from it and never look back. But you know, when you love something so much as you fall in love with God, something might tug on you for a while. But you got to say, just let me go. I don't love you anymore. Sin, let me go. I don't love you anymore. World, let me go. I don't love you anymore. Flesh, let me go. I don't love you anymore. Here I am, Jesus. Take all of me. Stand to your feet right now. And I want you to lift your hands right now. Is anybody here? You need to make a decision to give God everything. Take all of me right now. You need to make a decision to say, Lord, there's things I've been holding on to that's been keeping me away from giving my life completely to you, but today I let it go. I'm going to die to some pleasures. I'm going to die to some things in my life just to live with you. Oh God, I let it go. I want you to come right now. Give God all you've got, all your life. If you need the Holy Ghost, come and lay it all, bring it all to this altar right now. Lord, take all of me. Take all of me. Take all of me. Take all of me.
Lord, take all of me tonight.
Take all of me tonight. Lord, take all of me tonight.
Lord, take all of me tonight.
I know that I was wrong.
I know that I was wrong.
Trying to do it all my own. Right now, I want to make it right.
Trying to make it right.
So give me one more.
Just give me one more try.
Lord, take all.
Lord, take all of me tonight.
Oh, take all of me.
Lord, take all of me tonight.
Take all of me.
Lord, take all of me tonight.
What I want you to do right now, I want you to begin to lift your hands right now all over the room. And everything you know that has kept you out of the total will of God, every priority, every attitude, every relationship, whatever it is that has kept you out of the absolute will and plan of God for your life, I want you to lift your hands and begin repenting of it right now and telling God, I'm ready to let it go. I'm ready to die to myself and let it go. God, if there's an attitude, if there's a grief, if there's something I'm bearing against a brother, if there's something I'm holding against a sister, God, if there's something I'm angry about, if there's a priority in my life that's kept me out of the work of God, I let it go right now. Whatever it is, I give it up. Come on, all over the room. All over the room. Come on, lift up your voice and praise Him. Talk to Him with your voice. Speak to Him with your own voice. Hallelujah. Right now. Right now. Right now. Come on, church. That's right. That's right. Come on, ask forgiveness. Ask God for His cleansing power. If you need to repent, it's time to repent. If you need to let go of an attitude, it's time to let it go. If you've got priorities in your life, if you've got a relationship you need to let go of it. Die to that flesh. Die to that pleasure. Let it go. Let it go. There are some people in this room right now, as much as you have tried and laid on your own face, asking God to help you with it. You've been messing around with the internet pornography and it's got you trapped. You need to let it go. I'm not telling you to tell nobody else, but let it go. Young ladies, some of you in this room, you got an attachment. Oh, God, help me. You have an attraction to a man or a boy that's not saved, and you just can't seem to let it go. God is telling you right now, let it go. Let it go. Die to that flesh. Die to that pleasure. Die to that desire and live under God. Repent of it right now. Come on. Hallelujah. Come on. Repent. Pray for forgiveness. Now you have to realize this. When you pray for forgiveness as a child of God, as a Holy Ghost filled child of God, when you ask God to forgive you of something, you need to put it under the blood and begin to thank Him and praise Him for His forgiveness. Children of God don't need to live under guilt and shame when they have repented. Are you listening to me? If you have never been baptized in Jesus' name, you've never received the Holy Ghost, you need to begin clapping your hands right now and say, God, I begin a brand new life of obedience, and I'm going to be baptized in Jesus' name, and I'm going to receive the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now, sister, reach over and begin to pray for another sister. Brother, reach over and pray for another brother. Right now, let's fill this place with the blessings of God. Hallelujah. Fill it up. Let the love of God flow through you. Let the life of God flow through you. Let the mercy of God flow through you. Yes. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Come on and say it. Yes, Lord. Come on. Lift up your voice. Pray for your neighbor. Pray the blessings of God on your friend. Pray the Holy Ghost fall in this room. Let the mercy of God fall. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord.